Walking through a forest, and you stumbled upon a rock with your foot. And you looked down and you said, "Where did this come from?" It'd be easy to say, "Well, it's always been there. It's just a rock." But what if you were walking through the forest and you stumbled across a watch, a pocket watch, and you looked at it and you saw the intricate design of this watch? Would it be very easy to say, "Well, it's where did this come from? Well, it must have always been here." No, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't look at the pyramids and say, "Oh, over millions of years, these pyramids must have just evolved into the pyramid they are." We wouldn't say that. Why? Because they show design. Well, this is what we would call the intelligent design argument. Before William Paley was the Apostle Paul. And so we read in Romans, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made." This is the same argument that William Paley made. By looking at the design of the universe, what do we see? We see the invisible qualities of God. Namely, his eternal power and his divine nature. Because what we see is intelligent design. We don't see accidents or mistakes. And so, this morning's sermon is going to be a little different. I'll tell you why. Because when we look at God's revelation, we see two great revelations. We see the book of nature and the book of scripture. And we see that in Romans 1. We also see it in Psalms 19, the reading that James gave for us. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the law of the Lord is perfect." The book of nature and the book of scripture. The book of nature is God's works. The book of scripture is God's word. So in what we see is God's work of creation. We would call this the general revelation. In God's word, we see God's word of revelation, specific revelation. Here, in nature, we see God's power and in his intelligence. That's what we're going to look at this morning. In God's word, we see God's mind and his will. You see, you can see the universe and you can understand God's power and his eternal nature, but it doesn't tell you his mind. It doesn't tell you his will. We don't get that from the book of nature. We get that from the book of scripture. Not from God's work of creation, but from his word of revelation. Here we see natural laws. In God's word, we see spiritual laws. But the two are in harmony with one another. There's no contradiction between God's works and God's word. That's why when you read Genesis 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," if you believe that, you should have no problem believing the rest of the Bible. Because there's no contradiction between God's works and God's word. God created time. But he's outside of time. Time is not a barrier to God. And so a day is like 1,000 years to him. 1,000 years is like a day. That's not a problem for God. It's a problem for us. But there's no contradiction. And so we're going to look at five evidences of God's intelligent design of life. Last week we looked at God's intelligent design of the universe. The fact that there had to be an amazing amount of parameters on a knife's edge in order for you to be sitting here right now breathing the air that you breathe. God set that up. And the information is so overwhelming that scientists can't keep on saying, "Well, it was an accident. Well, it was a coincidence. Well, it was a mistake." Well, how many times can you say that? You see, chance doesn't do anything. Chance is chance. But chance doesn't create a universe. But God can. So let's take a look. First, let's begin with the evidence from biology. And let's begin with Genesis 1, and let's read together 20 through 27. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 20. This is after God made the biosphere of Earth, he's in the process of making life. Then God said, let the water abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament, or the expanse of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. 10 times you will find that word according to each kind. That word kind. 10 times in this one chapter. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And then God blessed them. We see a couple laws in Genesis chapter 1. One is the law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis is that life doesn't come from non-life. You don't get organic life from inorganic material. Life doesn't come from non-life. What we find is that God is life. He's the creator of life, the sustainer of life. And so life comes from life, from God. And when God created life, you'll notice in Genesis 1, it was fully mature and fully formed. It wasn't in like some pre-evolutionary form. It wasn't like a probiotic soup. It was fully mature, fully formed. You see a fully mature garden. You see fully formed human beings, Adam and Eve. But you also see the law of biogenesis and the law of hereditary. Each kind reproduced after its own kind. We see that in Genesis 1. Genesis is 4,000 years old. And yet, this is exactly what we find in science today. For example, all mankind is of one origin. We see that. We just read it. That God created man and woman. And what we find is that we didn't always think that mankind came from one origin. We just read that God made man from the dust of the ground. What's that? That's the basic building blocks of life that God made. We're talking about elements of carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, calcium. God made us with these elements. Okay? Male and female, he created them. But notice what Paul tells the Greek philosophers in Athens. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Pause right there. God didn't create us because he needed anything. It's not like God was absent something, like companionship or something, and so he had to create us. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need us. But he created us. He's a father. We have a relationship with him as children to a father. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. But notice what he says here. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has made from one blood, one origin, all men of every nation to dwell on the face of the earth. In other words, man from every nation, man and woman, come from one blood, one source. Now, that's not common understanding. The belief in different races is still with us today. How many of you have filled out a government form that asked you what race you were? check this box. What race are you? Caucasian? Asian? African? What race are you? Have you noticed there's no option for human? And so, next time you fill out a form, put other and write in human. What race are you? Human race. Because we all came from one blood, but that's not what people think. 200 years ago, anthropologists proposed there were 5 distinct races of humans. And they based that on physical characteristics, right? And on different blood types. We get calls from the Red Cross all the time because Emily has universal type O blood. Her blood fits for anybody. And yet we know there are different types of blood. But all of mankind was made of one origin, one blood. And so what's going on here? In the 1900s, it was discovered that all blood has a common base, and that is plasma. But it wasn't until 30 years ago, 1985, that a team of researchers were researching DNA, and they discovered that all women over the whole earth, all women share a common set of genes, and all men share a common set of genes, proving that we all came from one ancestor. Do you want to guess what they named the common male and female ancestor? Adam and Eve. That's what the researchers named our common ancestors. They named them Adam and Eve. How interesting. Now the Bible names them Adam and Eve, and that's myth. But DNA scientists named them Adam and Eve. Oh, okay. That's different. Adam and Eve. We talked about Lisa Oliveira. She was found on Myr Beach when she was 4 hours old. There was a family that was picnicking at Myr Beach, which is not a safe beach if you've ever been there. It's just north of the Golden Gate Bridge. And this family was picnicking, and the mother of the family picnicking heard a noise, and she thought it was a small animal. And she went and looked and looked, and she found a baby who was only 4 hours old. And they took the baby, and she was safe. The baby was raised by an adopted family. Her name is Lisa. But the mystery of who she was always with her. She always wanted to know, where did I come from? She knew that she was found on a beach, 4 hours old. Well, she decided to do a blood test with Ancestor.com. They did a $99 blood test to find out where she came from. And how interesting that she found out that she has a living relative, a sister, who was born the same month a year before. And her name is Wendy. And so they met in 2015. This is Wendy, her sister, biological sister, and Lisa. And they found out they have the same middle name, even though they were raised by two different families. They both enjoy banjo and the outdoors. How strange is that? They both realized that they had characteristics that didn't fit in with the family that had raised them. How did they find this? Because DNA is information. It's so precise that you can find a living relative that you would have never found had you not taken, had both not had a DNA test. DNA is information. You are fearfully and wonderfully made in ways that we don't even fully understand. Let's also take a look at the evidence of biochemistry. Biochemistry, Kaylee just took this in biology, and it is complex. Even for somebody to explain it, it's incredibly complex. And so I can't wrap my mind around the complexity. This is the Reader's Digest version. But what we're looking at is a symbiotic relationship that life needs in order to exist. So, for example, the more we learn, the more we're amazed that we live in an incredible ecosystem that is in a total balance. One part missing would throw off the balance. So we need air, we need water, we need fuel. Our cells are like little factories. They need fuel to burn. And if you give it clean fuel, you'll feel good. If you get it dirty fuel, you're not going to feel so good. But how interesting that God created an amazing system that converts what we breathe out, CO2, or carbon monoxide, carbon dioxide, back to oxygen and creates food for energy used by plants and animals. God placed these plants as factories. And these factories, they take sunlight and they convert the sunlight into sugars, which are then used for carbohydrates and glucose for the plant and for animals that eat them. And then they also convert carbon dioxide into oxygen. And this is this amazing factory that God made. But animals need plants, and plants need animals in order to have this symbiotic relationship. And so do you understand why the six-day creation makes so much sense? Because this system that God made relies on it. It's a balanced system. You can't introduce one part of the system and then 6 million years later introduce another part. It doesn't work that way. They work together. So the six-day creation makes perfect sense because this is a biosphere in which everything depends on one another. In other words, the process of photosynthesis cannot be explained by millions of years of mutations and accidents or random processes. There's something else interesting about plants. The variety of plants is immense, and they all have their own properties. We're talking about chemical properties, medicinal properties. I didn't know that aspirin comes from the bark of a willow tree. Apparently, the Indians knew that, and they would chew on the bark of a willow tree. A lot of our pharmaceuticals are derived from chemical combinations that God made. That's why morphine, they say, is a clean pain management. It doesn't have the side effects as oxycodone, because oxycodone is synthetic. Morphine was a chemical combination from nature. Well, God gave us these plants for these purposes. Of course, they can be abused, but they're meant to help. One of my favorite plants is the coffee plant. I'm so thankful God created coffee. I feel like He wanted us to be happy, and that's why He made it. So if I had created this system of photosynthesis, I might have had it create coffee instead of oxygen and water. But thankfully, God provided that for us. And it just required man to discover it. So we've looked at the evidence of biology, biochemistry. What about microbiology? This is where things get a little intense, because what we're finding, the more we find out, the more complex information is. Information cannot come from non-information. It can't. It's a principle. You don't get order from chaos. You don't get information from non-information. You don't get life from non-life. But nobody knows where information entered biology, living biological cells. How did information get there? No one is close to explaining how information got into biological matter. So, for example, it's hard to fathom, but the amount of information in human DNA is roughly equivalent to 12 sets of the Encyclopedia Britannica, an incredible 384 volumes worth of detailed information that would fill 48 feet of library shelves. that's all in one cell. You have trillions of cells. That's just the information in one cell. Yet in their actual size, which is only 2 millionths of a millimeter thick, a teaspoon of DNA could contain all the information needed to build the proteins for all the species of organisms that have ever lived on the Earth, and there would still be enough room left for all the information in every book ever written. That would all fit in a teaspoon. Do you see that the more scientists learn, the more they realize how complex life is? Darwin honestly had no idea. He had no idea. He had no idea that a cell is a universe within a universe. But they didn't know that then. And so his theory is based on false information. We now realize that the DNA is so much more complex than even this. We're now finding out that DNA has what you could call four dimensions to it. Number one, it has a two-sided combination strand. You have to have male and female for the two sides to come together. Secondly, it replicates itself. It knows how to replicate itself. It replicates itself, and then it's got this proofreading system that actually checks for errors and fixes them. It's got its own spell check. And then it wraps itself for a third level of combinations. And how this works is amazing. I don't even fully understand it. But the way it wraps, it can make another combination. And then a fourth dimension is that over time, it rewraps itself. So, for example, if your liver takes in a toxin, the DNA rewraps itself to create an enzyme just for that one toxin, and then rewraps itself back for its regular functions. This is all going on in one single cell. More complex than all of our computer language today. From the first cell to a full human being requires vast amounts of information. We're talking about billions of base pairs of DNA. Information sets for your eyes. Information sets to build eyes, nerves, bones, skin, muscles, blood, and more. Each of your organs. This is the language code of life. Evolution requires cell mutations and copy errors. And natural selection to generate new information when, in fact, mutations cause a loss of information. This is why evolution is based on a false premise. Information cannot come from non-information. And mutations don't add information. It loses information. And science admits this. In all the reading I've done, this is from a biophysicist from Johns Hopkins University. In all the reading I have done in life sciences literature, I've never found a mutation that added information. All the mutations that have been studied on the molecular level turn out to reduce the genetic information and not to increase it. A business cannot make money by losing a little at a time. You see, Darwin's theory of evolution was based on the fact that mutations would eventually add more information and more information so that all of life came from one common single ancestor, one cell. That's why it's crumbling. The theory is crumbling because the more we learn, the more we realize that's impossible. It wouldn't work. This confirms a principle in Genesis, and that is the reproduction of kinds. Remember Genesis 1, 10 times we find the word kinds. Each type of creature God made had a role in the ecosystem. And so God made these DNA barriers so that animals would not morph into other animals, thereby throwing the balance of the ecosystem off. Every animal has a role to play. So if you start creating hybrid animals, they lose their role in this ecosystem. And DNA research confirms this barrier exists. DNA is like a biochemical code. It's like a programming language. And I have no doubt, first of all, DNA requires a male side of the strand and a female side of the strand. That alone defies evolution. You'd have to have males and females evolving separately, simultaneously. But I have no doubt that there will be rogue scientists who will try to hack DNA. Right? There will be rogue scientists who will want to hack DNA and try to create hybrid forms of life. We know the motivation is there. Stalin wanted to create a soldier that was half human, half animal. A soldier that didn't have to eat. A soldier that could, that was stronger, superhuman in strength. So we know that there's going to be people who are going to want to make a name for themselves in the laboratory. They're going to want to create hybrid life forms that have never been seen. But they won't work. Why? Because God created barriers. Each kind can only reproduce after each kind. And so there's barriers that can't be crossed. Although scientists will want to try that. Paul says, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. God created barriers that won't be able to be crossed. Although they'll come up with maybe some hybrid monsters, they won't survive. Dolly the sheep. Do you remember Dolly the sheep? Dolly the sheep was a clone. But it was still a sheep. It was still a sheep. You see? That's the barrier that can't be crossed. A cloned sheep is still a sheep. And that's the same reason evolutionists cannot find intermediate life forms in fossils. We'll see that in a second. What about zoology? I think we would all admit that animals are amazing. And God not only created animals, in Genesis 1, 20 and 22, He blessed them. God blessed the animals. And we know, of course, that animals are not the object of God's love to the degree that mankind is. But God cares for His creation. He made sure that they were cared for. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God knows when the sparrow falls. You see? So, animals are amazing. We looked it up this morning, Kaylee and I. 8.7 million species of animal life on Earth. 8.7 million species of animal life on Earth. That's on land and sea. Every year, 10,000 more are discovered. We're still discovering. I just saw on National Geographic, a new species of sunfish has been discovered. Never been found before. Animals are amazing. But they also defy evolution. What would happen if there were no more bees? Bees are critical pollinators. They pollinate around 70 of 100 estimated crop species that feed 90% of the world. In other words, bees are integral to the feeding of 90% of the Earth's population. This little creature, responsible for $30 billion a year in crops, and they don't even get paid. It is believed that if the bee disappeared, of course, we would lose all the plants and bees that bees pollinate. It is believed that man would only have 4 years of life left. If all the bees were to vanish, we'd have about 4 years. There would be a terrible famine, is what would be the result. And these little bees are doing their work. They don't want anybody to pat them on the back. They're not asking for any credit. And they're feeding 90% of the world's population. God created a symbiotic relationship for life. You see, plants need bees. And bees need the nectar from the plants for their food and for their houses. I don't know if you know the story of vanilla, but a Spanish explorer found vanilla in South America. Of course, he wasn't the first, the natives knew of it, but he was the first to take it back to Europe. He took a vanilla orchid. It's a plant that grows around trees, which makes it look like they're trees when they're just, it's an orchid plant that grows on trees. And he took it back to Europe and it wouldn't blossom. He couldn't figure it out. And for 10 years, it just would not blossom. So he went back on a return trip and he just sat down next to a vanilla orchid plant. And as he's sitting there, he starts noticing these bees. And these bees were carrying out the pollination that wasn't happening in Europe. And that's how we first started learning how to pollinate by hand, because of the vanilla. And so, vanilla ice cream defies evolution. You may not have known that. Be proud of your vanilla ice cream. It defies evolution. It gives glory to God, because it would be impossible. It would not exist without God, without His creation. Now, I don't know if you knew this. I was shocked to find out that the electric eel puts out 5 times more voltage than if you stuck your finger in a light socket. Up to 600 volts. We didn't discover electricity until 150 years ago. Apparently, this guy discovered electricity and harnessed it from the beginning. Up to 600 volts. Electricity arises from highly compact nerve endings in its body. All of it put together is like a taser. That's what he does. He tases his prey in order to disable it. What we're now finding out is that the electrical pulses that he puts out are almost like a radar, in the sense that he doesn't see very well, but these electrical pulses can differentiate between organic and inorganic, and he can see. How crazy is that? And he's able to track the victim with electric radar for imaging. Does that sound like something that came by random chance and mutation, or something that came from intelligent design? I think dogs are, of course, man's best friend. Dogs are amazing creatures, and I don't believe there's any animal like dogs that God has made. They're companions. They protect us. They're like friends. And yet, how sad that the British Museum of Natural History used a dog chart to prove evolution. This was their concept of evolution, and they had this dog chart similar to this that said, this is evolution. That was their evidence. What they didn't understand was that there's no evolution from one animal to another. They're all dogs. It's the same animal. They all came from the canine family. And so, this is what we see matches in Genesis. Variations within its own kind. What kind is that? Canine? We have a Chihuahua named Tinkerbell. And that's why I don't believe there were Chihuahuas in the Garden of Eden. Now, I didn't like Tinkerbell at first, but now it's become a member of the family. And here's what I'm saying. The canine family was created. That doesn't mean Chihuahuas and Poodles were in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because through selective breeding, information was not added. Information was lost. That's why a Chihuahua can't survive in the wild. It won't happen. You can't put a poodle in the wilderness and expect it to survive. Why? Because information was lost. It's still a dog. Do you see what I'm saying? Evolution was based on the idea that new information would be added. That's not what we see. What we see is that all the information was in the wolf, or whatever canine that God had created from the beginning. All that DNA information was there. Like all the DNA was in the caterpillar waiting for the conditions to become a butterfly. It was all encoded like a seed. All the information was in the gray wolf. But through selective breeding, what do? We pair off, the Indians would pair off the docile, the dog that came into camp. We could pair that off, right? Now we're pairing off docile as opposed to wild. Now we can pair off those that can hunt. We can pair off those that have an incredible sense of smell, like bloodhounds. We can pair off until we get to the Chihuahua. All the way down to the Chihuahua. Apparently, Chihuahuas in Mexico are used like little feet warmers. In the winter, they sleep in the bed and they keep your feet warm. So there is a purpose there. It also explains why you see variation on different continents. Why? Because the gene pool, being the same, ended up getting split in different ways. Different breeding on different continents. No new information. It's just selective loss of information. Selective combinations, you could say. Selective combinations of information. And this is why we see what we see in the fossil record. There's two things that paleontologists have wanted to find. They've wanted to find gradual fossils of evolution, and they wanted to find intermediate forms of life. They've not found either. When you look at these fossils, you buy these fossils and it says 15 million years on it. But what is it? It's a fish. And it doesn't look like any different fish than you would find today. And yet they're claiming it's 15 million years old. But it's still a fish. There are no intermediate forms. A shark tooth is still a shark tooth. Now, it might be bigger. It might be smoother. It might be bumpier. But a shark tooth is still a shark tooth. You see, it's no different than a shark tooth today. And so these forms, and you can take a look at these after if you'd like, these forms have not changed. What we find, instead of gradual evolution, we see all of life forms in the same layer called the Cambrian explosion. All the life forms are in the Cambrian layer, and paleontologists had no choice but to call it the Cambrian explosion. All forms of life all at once. What does that match? Genesis chapter 1. It's kind of embarrassing, actually, and they're admitting it. Evolutionist Stephen Gold from Harvard said, every paleontologist knows that most species don't change. That's Genesis 1, and he's being kind by saying most. None change. That's bothersome. Brings terrible distress, he says. They may get a little bigger or bumpier, but they remain the same species, and that's not due to imperfection and gaps, but stasis. And yet this remarkable stasis has generally been ignored as no data. If they don't change, it's not evolution, so you don't talk about it. So the evidence is overwhelming, but because it's not evidence for evolution, we don't talk about it. I regard the failure to find a clear vector of progress in life's history as the most puzzling fact of the fossil record. We have sought to impose a pattern that we hope to find on a world that does not really display it. They took their paradigm that there is no God, and they imposed it on the geological layers, the fossils, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. And so when people try to say there was an intermediate form, it never was. Prior to DNA testing, they just took different bones from different types of animals and tried to put them together. Now with DNA testing, you can't do that. You can't mix and match your own little intermediate form of life that you're going to give it a name that has your last name in it. What we find is a fossil record of each kind within its own kind. We do not find a missing link, but rather the whole chain is missing. accidents and mutations are unable to explain the origin and creation of life. God's intelligent design of life is seen from the smallest cell, which is a universe within a universe, to the vast and beautiful balance of Earth's biosphere, and they all display God's intelligent creation. And so, by complying with God's natural laws, humanity can be served. Humanity can be served when we comply with God's natural laws. And by complying with God's spiritual laws, humanity can be saved. One is God's works, the other is God's word. And Paul used this as an illustration. Because each seed contains all the DNA information for that kind. And so Paul says, someone's going to say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. That's why you can take a seed that was put with a pharaoh in a pyramid and plant it, and it will grow. Because it still has the same genetic information. But Paul's taking a natural law, and he's applying it to a spiritual truth. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. He's making a principle. And what does it mean? The first man of the earth was made from dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, that was Adam, so also are those who are made of dust. That's us. And as is the heavenly man, Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. God set this up before he ever created anything. This was the plan all along. He was going to make a family unto himself, to bring many sons to glory. He was going to adopt children into his family. And he was going to give them his spirit, which would last forever. And so we see, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Remember the law of biogenesis? Life does not come from non-life. But God is life. And therefore, he who has the Son of God has life. The law of biogenesis. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's just a fact. And John is telling us it's just a fact. I'm thinking about the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly. God placed all that information into man. Into the caterpillar. All the DNA information for metamorphosis was in the caterpillar to begin with. But that information wasn't going to begin a transformation until all the right elements came into being. That word, metamorphosis, comes from a word that is found in the New Testament. It's a word we use to translate as transformed. We will be transformed. But that transformation has to have the right elements. God made us with a spirit. He placed eternity in us. All the information is there. He created us in his image. All the information is there until the right conditions have been reached. What's that? You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to be immersed, born again in the water of baptism. And then all the elements are present for the transformation. The same metamorphosis that took a caterpillar to a butterfly can take us from a man of dust into a spiritual future with God.
And it was all created by God. All by Him. He gets all the glory.
Amen. All the glory.
Can we help together as we stand and as we sing?
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens, praise His name. Praise Jehovah and the highest, all His angels praise proclaim, all His hosts together.